In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul often wrote about the subject of faith, and of course we know that that's a basic Bible subject, and I suggest to you that the Christian life is the life of faith. You know, faith is widely misunderstood in our world today. Many people regard it as, well, it's just mere belief. It's an intellectual assent to certain facts, but I think we'll see as we look at the Bible that faith is a lot more than just believing. The Bible, of course, has a much deeper meaning to faith. First of all, the gospel is the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Here Jude speaks of the faith, and that's everything that is in the Christian system. That's all things that a Christian believes and does. It's the complete revelation of God as we find in the New Testament. It's the story of Jesus. It's that which is the, you might say, the foundation upon which we build our lives. It's the underlying principle of all Christian conduct. And I suggest to you that the Christian life is the life of faith. And we might talk a bit more about its meaning. What do we mean when we say faith? Well, consider some of these basic ideas. First of all, faith is often spoken of as belief. And certainly we have beliefs. These are things that we are convinced of that as being true. Oftentimes it's used in the sense of certainty. That is, that we have no doubt concerning the truthfulness of a thing. It's a conviction of truth, of a proposition. That is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have faith in that. But it's also confidence in a person's trustworthiness. You have faith, I hope, in people in your family. You eat the food that is prepared in your home without testing it for poison because you have faith that they're not trying to kill you. You get in your car and you go down the road at 50 or more miles an hour and you see traffic is stopped ahead. And you don't immediately dive out the door, but rather you step on the brake. And you have faith that your automobile will stop, especially if you do that soon enough. We have faith in a lot of things. We believe in them. We have confidence in them. They are trustworthy to us. And likewise, our faith is in Jesus Christ, that we believe in him, and that we are certain that God raised him from the dead. And we are convicted or convinced of that truth, and we trust in him. The New Testament speaks concerning faith in several places, which is an understatement. Belief is the idea, again, of people, you might say, agreeing with a proposition, people having certainty or conviction to the truth of something that they hear. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, concerning when Philip went down to Samaria and preached, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here, Philip went and preached the gospel, and they believed Philip. That is, they took what he said as the truth. They believed it. They had confidence in it. But also we see in James chapter 1, verse 6, where James talks about if any man lack wisdom, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Here is the idea of having confidence in prayer, that when we ask God for something, that we need to do so with the confidence, first of all, that he hears us. And of course, Jesus promised that he would hear us, but also have confidence that his intent is to do good to us. Sometimes we ask for things that we shouldn't have. and God by his grace may withhold that from us. But God knows what we have need of, and we may go to him in prayer with confidence, with faith, that he is a loving God. So it's both belief, but it's also confidence. These components of faith are progressive. We see an intellectual credence that has an important beginning point. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is a kind of definition of faith. It's essential to have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In that passage, both faith and belief, or believe, are used, and they are synonymous. That is, that we speak of the same thing. This is the kind of faith, and it's something that has to grow. We see in Philippians 4:13 that it becomes a self-surrendering reliance. Oftentimes, people don't have a lot of faith in something at first. Maybe they don't have a lot of faith in their ability to do something, and they're not very sure about it. And they tentatively go about it, and maybe they succeed, and they think, oh, that wasn't so hard. I'll try that again someday. And the next time the opportunity comes up, they do it. And it was easier, maybe like learning a job. And then you do it again, and it becomes easier. And until you can almost do it with your eyes shut, but don't try that. Nevertheless, as we grow in our faith, in our abilities, we become more confident. We should also be growing in our faith concerning God, that we become more confident of his love and of his grace and all the blessings that he has for us. So there is a progression of faith. The components of it first begins belief. We assent to the facts that we've heard, but then we come to embrace those facts and we become confident that we begin to develop trust. Each is based upon a solid evidence concerning the character of God himself. Again, all our faith is based upon the fact that we believe God is good, that we believe he is there and that he cares about us. And certainly he has demonstrated his credibility several times in the Bible. It tells us that he cannot lie, such as in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We all know that we can lie because we've probably done it, but it is not within God's character to lie. He always tells the truth. And when we come to trust that more, we develop confidence and we know that his word is truth. And so when we read that and we see something there that speaks to us, we believe it because we now have confidence in God. God, of course, has demonstrated his dependability down through the ages, but especially in relation to the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. What could God do to demonstrate that he's sincere in wanting to save us? Well, I suggest to you there's nothing more that he could have done but send his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the argument from the greater to the lesser. Jesus is the greatest gift. And if God would give the greatest gift to make it possible for us to be saved, will he not give those lesser blessings that we also need, the things that will help us along in our Christian lives? He gave Jesus. He gave the wonderful plan of salvation. He gave us his word. But day by day, does he not give us strength to meet the challenges of the day? God has demonstrated his worthiness of our allegiance. Again, we think of allegiance. We think, well, the pledge of allegiance. And that there we speak words that speak of our fidelity toward our country. And we pledge allegiance to the flag. Of course, the flag represents our country. Well, does God demonstrate worthiness of our allegiance? Well, notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I have full confidence in God, that I am convinced that he has demonstrated that he is worthy of trust, in that I have trusted him with my soul, that I have given over to him my very life, and I serve him every day because I believe that he really sent his son Jesus to die for me. And that's something, again, that every Christian needs to embrace, is that every day we need to remember that our purpose here is to reflect his son Jesus Christ in the world. We can have faith in God and be faithful to him because he is a faithful God. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That word faithful there means reliable, that you can depend upon him. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God can be depended upon, that he will not allow you to get into a situation, but with him and you, that you can resist the temptation. He says, I will make a way of escape. And so we should never think to say, well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could have. But oftentimes we are unwilling to take the way of escape. Faith is a way of life. It's the Christian life, of course. And first of all, of course, we talk about confessing our faith. Sometimes people hear, you know, when people, a preacher talks about hear, believe, confess, and so on, and they think, well, I don't really want to confess my sins. No, it's not about confessing your sins. It's about confessing Jesus. That is to be willing to acknowledge your belief, your faith in him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says that an acknowledgement of him in the world is necessary, that he does not want us to be secret disciples. There were people that we read of in the New Testament, such as Joseph of Arimathea. Now, it's commendable that he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and buried him in his own new tomb, but he had been a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And then we read of those rulers of the Jews in John chapter 12, verse 42. Many of the rulers believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here were people who were unwilling to confess Jesus, unwilling to go on record of saying, I believe he is the Son of God. It would get them in trouble. It would cause complications in their lives, and they were unwilling to do that. We can't do that today, especially in this country. Who's going to put you in jail for acknowledging Jesus? Not here. Jesus says we must confess him before men. And it's interesting to look at the grammar there. It's in present tense. And oftentimes the present tense in Greek means a continuing on of doing that. Now we can read other places in the New Testament where it talks about confessing Jesus. And it's in what's called the aorist. And that means a point action, a point in time. Did you confess Jesus? If we shall confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, there is the point action. But Jesus is talking about something that goes on every day. That is, it's the way we live that acknowledges that Jesus is in our hearts. This faith is continually confessed. Now, we need to be careful about perversions of the faith, because there are certain things that are associated with faith that aren't really faith. For instance, there's a counterfeit faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Here are people who pretend to have faith. They talk all the right talk, but they aren't walking the walk, because he says actually they are teaching false doctrine. They are false prophets. But also we need to be careful about faith in self. Now, you need to have self-confidence, but don't have faith in yourself when it comes to what does God want me to do. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, the Proverbs writer says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And there's so many people who make up their own religion. Oh, they want to be Christians, but they don't go to the Bible to find out what being a Christian involves. They just kind of do what their conscience says to do. Or they do what they think, you know, most people ought to do. Or what they've seen other people do. And they say, "That's good enough for me." Well, that's having faith in yourself, in your ideas. No, we don't have any inward light to tell us what's right and wrong. We've got to go to the Bible, go to the Word of God, and there you'll find out what the faith is. We need to also be careful of a self-righteous faith. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says that Jesus spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the one about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember, the Pharisee stood there, prayed, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not like that publican over there." Here was a self-righteous faith. He wanted to make sure that God was proud enough of him. We can't afford to be self-righteous. And then there's a partial faith. Oftentimes I think that many Christians are guilty of that today. And an example might be of Amaziah in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." But not with a perfect heart. He was kind of partial. He wasn't too sure, and so maybe he tried to keep an iron in all the fires or something. But his was a partial faith. He didn't keep the things of God with a perfect heart. And then there's the skeptical faith. That's the person who says, "Well, I'm not sure, and until I'm sure, I won't really believe." But when would you be sure? James chapter 1, verse 6, in concerning asking for wisdom, he says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." We need to make sure that when we go to God in prayer, that we go to him in faith, believing that he really hears us and that he is intent upon doing those things that are for our good. Making the good confession, of course, implies commitment. We're talking about confessing our faith. It's a single-hearted pledge of faith. Sometimes people make a pledge. I think of the oath of office for various political people. You know, they pledge to defend the Constitution or whatever that might be. There are other situations, you know, for you go to court and, you know, they ask you to hold up your hand. You know, do you promise to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth? And you say, "I do," or whatever. There is a commitment there to truth. And when we confess Christ, that is, when we acknowledge him, we're making that kind of a commitment. It's a single-hearted pledge of faith. Our confession must be held fast and never released. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised." You see, God is faithful. Hold fast your profession. Life in Christ is a life of trusting reliance upon him. Faith in God is closely related to love for God. And I'd like you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Notice the similarity, your work of faith and labor of love. I believe he's talking about the same things. Because faith in God is related to love for God. How can you have faith in God and not love Him? And how can you love God without having faith in Him? And so when we think of our faith, it's something it's a foundation of all that we do. A person of faith renounces any other means of security. And here I'm talking about confidence and trust. And in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Now, again, thinking of the context, in Jeremiah's day, the Babylonians were a great concern. They had taken over the Assyrian Empire and probably much of the northern part of the Palestine area. And the king knew that probably Israel was next. What should we do? How are we going to defend ourselves? Well, maybe we can look to Egypt. Maybe Egypt will help us. We'll go and make a covenant with Egypt, and they can come up and they can fight against the Babylonians and keep them at bay. The prophet Jeremiah is telling the king, don't make flesh your arm. Don't trust in man. But put your defense in God, because He's the only safety that there is. So a person of faith renounces these other means of security. You know, they don't need assault weapons. They don't need other kinds of things to try to maintain security. Just put your faith in God, because isn't God able to defend you? Isn't God able to keep you safe? And somebody says, well, what about this happened to that person and that happened to the other person? Yes, we live in a world that's often marred by evil. But God isn't looking the other way when those things happen. If it happens, it happens because He allows it to happen. And in His wisdom, He knows that that can still be worked out for good. You see, a man of faith relies totally upon God. Psalms 40 and verse 4, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Make the Lord your trust. We must decide to trust God or not. That's the two options we have. Trust Him or not. But so many people want to try to walk some kind of line in between. I want to trust God a little bit, but then again, you know, I'm not so sure, and so I'm going to hedge my bets. No, don't do that. Put all your trust in God. Allow Him to be the guide of your life. He's given you His Word, the New Testament, to tell you how to live the life of faith. The Christian life of faith will not be disappointed. When the Lord comes again, if we're saved, we can thank God for His wonderful grace, but He's also given us faith. Faith is our part. Grace is His part. And He's able to save us, but we must do our part, which is to trust Him. This morning, if you come to trust in Christ because you believe He is the Son of God, why not decide today to repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with Him in baptism for remission of sins, so that you can rise to walk in a new life in Christ. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, notice, unfaithful, repent of that. Come back to God asking for forgiveness. He's promised to give it. Our song of encouragement for you as we stand and as we sing.